Good morning. I don't know about you, but I've started thinking about Thanksgiving. Because ever since I was in ninth grade, I'm in charge of making the turkey. Growing up in an immigrant family, obviously we didn't celebrate Thanksgiving in Hong Kong. So nor does Chinese cooking use ovens usually, or making like 18-pound birds. And so when I was in middle school, my magazine of choice was Bon Appetit. And so I had a whole collection of Bon Appetit magazines, not Teen Bop or like, you know, whatever. But it was Bon Appetit. And every October, the issue that would come out would be the Thanksgiving issue. And it would be this beautiful bird, and you know, they would always do something different to it. Oh, this time it's going to be like marinated in a balsamic vinaigrette, or this one's going to have an orange essence to it, and this is going to be the herb butter, you know, rub or whatever. So I've had many years of trying a lot of different recipes, right? And I will say that out of all the years that I've done, I've learned two things that I always do. First, I always get a smaller turkey. Right, I never go beyond an 18-pound turkey, because if you get beyond an 18-pound turkey, even if you have like a ton of people, I just make two turkeys, because it's really difficult to finish cooking the dark meat and have it be like fully cooked and not dry out the breast part, right? So you're just dooming yourself at the beginning if you get a big bird. Secondly, I always brine my turkey. Like, I believe in the magic of salt, right? And I've tried wet brine, I've tried dry brine, I've tried fancy brine. At the end of the day, I just use my Diamond Kosher salt, and I brine it 3 to 4 days before I roast it, right? So if you're doing the math, you're like, how long do I have to like go to pull the frozen turkey out to defrost it, and then how long do I have to brine it, right? It's a whole math process, right? But what salt does, whenever you brine a piece of meat, whether or not it's a turkey or it's a steak or it's, you know, a pork loin, it first, what it does is it pulls out the impurities out of the meat, okay? And then whatever moisture is left, the salt hangs out with it and makes it into salt water, and through osmosis goes back into the meat, creating a tender, juicy, and flavorful turkey. Now, this does not happen with an 18-pound bird in one day, right? Like, if you brined your turkey one day before because you're like, oh, shoot, my bird is still frozen, it still will be better than if you didn't brine it at all. But I will tell you what happens to the bird after 3 to 4 days without you doing anything to it other than just covering it. It transforms into something completely different. So, you know, whether or not you are in charge of the turkey, or if you're just going to be like, I just want to get better in my cooking game, when you buy a piece of meat at the store, whether or not it is a steak or something else, take it out of its packaging, put a bunch of salt on it, put it in a container, and then whatever you do with it, whether or not it's crock pot or oven or stovetop or whatever, it will be way better than whatever you would have done otherwise. Okay, so that's my cooking tip of the day. Now, last week, Tim kicked us off in our series called Upside Down Kingdom, and we are sitting and marinating in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a large group of people. In this big crowd of people are his disciples, but then also a bunch of other people, and they're listening to Jesus talk about who is blessed in the kingdom. Now, how we understand blessed is really basically like who gets the good life, right? The ones who are blessed are the ones who have a good life. And he talks about a very different kingdom than the one that they currently live in. The kingdom that they live in says that it is power and wealth that you seek out. And if you have power and wealth, then you are living the good life. Because with power and wealth, you have access to freedom, opportunity, choice, right? And that is what looking like having the good life looks like. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth, right? And he lists all these different things that people are like, no, those are the things on the bottom. And he switches it around. He says, actually, let me tell you what it means to be human. Let me show you a different way to be human that actually brings the good life. And as the crowd is listening to this, you would think that they're probably wondering, how? How is that the good? How do you get blessed by being the poor in spirit? How do you get blessed by being the ones who mourn, right? John Stott, and this is something that Tim quoted last week, he says this: the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. If you've grown up in the church, or even if you're not part of the church and you know a little bit about the Bible, you probably have heard different parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe this morning you're like, got this, right? Like, I'm a pro at the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, what John Stott, this theologian, says is it is the least understood and it is the least obeyed. And so perhaps the challenge for us whenever we are going to be here on Sundays being in this series together is asking, do I believe this? Is this something that I actually understand and believe when Jesus says it? And what changes in my life if I do believe this to be true? Okay? So, now that Jesus says this is another way to be human, let's look at what he says next in Matthew 5, 13 to 16 together. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, in Jesus' day and now, you know, I just said I love salt. Salt is magical. It has acted as a seasoning agent, right? It brings flavor and dimension. It makes things not one note. But it was also a preservative, right? It kept things, you know, safe to eat for longer periods of time because they didn't have refrigeration. It is a disinfectant. It is a monetary exchange unit, right, because of its value. And Birch taught a couple of weeks ago in Leviticus, you also used it in your offerings, bringing the aroma to God. Right? It was necessary to support life. And I would say still necessary right now. Right? And the point here is not how does salt lose its saltiness? Or how does light become invisible? That is not the point of this passage. The point is the design of salt is that it would bring taste and that it would do its magnificent properties. The whole purpose and design of light is to be seen, right? It is not meant to be put under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? We all know that, not just because of the song, but because that is the whole purpose of light, right? The design of a city on a hill is not to not be seen and to be hidden. It is actually that it would draw people to it and draw the eye to it, right? Birch and I, we went to Tuscany a number of years ago, and we were just driving around in our mini car. And as we're driving, and you know, when we travel, we wander around a little bit, and we saw the city on a hill. And it was the city of Assisi. We didn't know it, but it was just gleaming. Right? It was gleaming with its white buildings and everything, and we just said, what is that city? I want to go to that city. That is the purpose of a city on a hill, right? It is to draw people to it in its beauty and its magnificence. It is not meant to be hidden. And when Jesus thinks of the church, he thinks of two things. We are salt and light, right? This is not just said to individuals, oh, you personally are salt and light, but he says it to an entire community of people, to the church, that you are salt and light. He does not say, you should be salt and light, or you must be salt and light, or you will be salt and light. He just says it in the true declarative statement, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is just who you are. He says to the people around him, the disciples who we know are a ragtag group of people who are not studying like the Torah to be like the most powerful and wealthy people in their world, right? Like they're not soldiers over there that are making a lot of money or the people in power. Around them are widows, moms, kids, tradesmen, normal everyday people who are hearing this. And he is saying to them, and he's looking at them and saying, you, before you've done anything or proven your worth, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I see in you the capacity to make an impact in this world. When I was a freshman in college, I recommitted my life to Jesus because even though I had grown up in the church, I had not understood or surrendered to God's plan for my life. In that first year, I was captivated by the word and how it came to life and what it meant, and I got to see people live it out. And I know that you're like, if you grew up in the church, wouldn't you have seen that? And unfortunately, I didn't see a lot of that, right? Like, and it was captivating. I don't know any other word for it. I was mesmerized by it. I was surprised by it. I saw people who would live in community and confess to one another and reconcile together instead of being like, I'm mad at you, so I'm just going to leave the church. Or I'm mad at you, so we're not going to talk anymore. I saw people be in the word together and love one another and share things in common with one another. I saw a church of people be in the word and read that Jesus said to love the poor, and then we would turn around and we would go and feed the homeless, that we would actually apply the word together. And it felt like a new way to follow Jesus. It felt like a new way, honestly, to be human. And I said, yeah, I want that for all of my life, for the rest of my life, and I want to give my whole life to this, so whatever it takes. At the end of the year, I was invited to be a Bible study leader for my sophomore year. And honestly, I thought, I do not have what it takes to do that, right? I don't know scripture like that. I don't think I want to be put in uncomfortable situations where I'm knocking on every door in my dorm, inviting random strangers to come to my Bible study. I don't think I have the training to make a difference and help someone follow Jesus. I don't know. No, that doesn't seem like a good space for me, right? I grew up in a Chinese church where I had never seen a woman teach the Bible in a Bible study setting or up front. And, you know, like, they were not on the elder board making decisions. They were teaching Sunday school and taking care of babies. They were in the kitchen taking care of lunch. Now, you know, don't mistake me. Like, the women at my church made sure that they were heard. You know, they would bend the ear of their husband who was on the elder board. They would, you know, like, have their own little cohorts. And, you know, they were the movers and shakers in their own subversive way. But I had never seen a woman teach a Bible study before. So I had no context of what it looked like and what it meant for me to say yes to leading a Bible study. Like, tell me to bring the snacks. I can do that, right? Tell me to make copies, I got that. But do not put me in charge and ask me to teach the word of God. As I was thinking about how I was going to gently say no to my leader to leading a Bible study, we studied Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And I had seen this passage hundreds of times. I was like, God, yeah, I got Sermon on the Mount, you know. But one line stuck out to me. A city on a hill cannot be hid. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And I heard God speaking to me and saying, you are already a city on a hill. You are already a city on a hill. Why are you trying to hide? It is impossible to hide. This is what I designed you to be. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? The world does not put someone who looks like me as a city on a hill at the top to lead. The people listening to Jesus, these are not the people who would be invited to lead Bible studies or build a church or change the world. I can't imagine that they will hear this and say, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. I'm the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Build your church on me. I don't think they would have heard that, right? Just like I wouldn't have heard that. And yet, a disciple of Jesus' kingdom not acting as his disciple is as like tasteless salt or invisible light. It is not a thing, right? We don't always feel the way Jesus sees us, right? We're stuck on the qualifications and our value, and yet over and over again, Jesus calls out our intentional design. And that image of a city on a hill, that line over and over again is the picture I see whenever I say yes to something that I don't feel qualified for. It is what I see every single time I feel uncomfortable with my own limitations. And I remember, I'm already the city on a hill. If I believe Jesus says this about me, who am I to say, nope, that's not who I am, right? I can just sit there and hide, which is silly, right? Because I'm going to make an impact regardless, or I can function as if what he says is true. I get to believe what the world says I am, or I get to believe who Jesus says that I am. Now, here's the thing. There is no neutral. I think sometimes we're like, we'll just opt out. We won't say anything. We won't do anything. That's the neutral thing. But the reality is, with salt and with light, there is an implied impact. Salt will do something, right? Light will do something. There is no neutral. And just like us, there is no neutral. We will have an impact in some way or another. And even if we say nothing will have an impact. Doing nothing will have an impact. The question is whether or not we will have an impact for good or that we will have an impact for evil, right? Salt, it is a preservative. It brings seasoning. It is a disinfectant. But you put salt on a snail, right? It will do something different, but it will have an impact regardless, right? Light, if you shine it, man, it changes everything. Even in a dark theater, you have one cell phone turn on, everyone will see it, right? It is meant to shine so that it reveals truth. It is meant to shine so that you can see the beauty around us and the intricacies that are missed if light is not shining on it. And yet, sometimes we use light in a way that has a negative impact. We use light to shine so that people can judge, right? We use light so that we can say, see, look, this person should feel shame here, right? Light can have an impact no matter what. The question is not whether or not you will opt in and have an impact or not. The question is, what kind of impact will you have? In every context that we are in, it is not just in leading a Bible study or leading worship or these things that are, you know, implicitly spiritual, but it is in every context that Jesus has placed us into. The question is, what will you do in those spaces? Whether or not you're there for a long time or not, right? At your work, in your classes, at school, in your communities, what will your impact be? While you're running an errand, while you're working out at your son's soccer game, what will your impact be? Now, I was raised to not be noticed, right? I remember, like, on my birthday, when we were still in Hong Kong, we lived in a tall building. There was a doorman at the entrance. We called him Gong Gong, which is, like, a nice way of calling, like, an uncle, right? So it was my birthday. I was all excited. And my mom said, do not tell anyone it's your birthday. And I was like, okay, right? Because it's boastful, and it draws attention to yourself, and that's not good, right? So when we go down, when we see the people, we're going to, you know, meet some other people for lunch or whatever, do not say it's your birthday, all right? So I was like, okay, got it, you know? And I go down, we go down the elevator, the doors open, and I'm like, to the doorman, I'm like, it's my birthday! But all my life, I've been raised, do not be noticed. Do not make a big deal. Do not draw attention to yourself because it is boastful, right? In addition to that, a Japanese proverb says that a nail sticking up gets hammered down, right? So if you want success, do your job quietly. Keep your head down. Don't rock the boat. Don't bring up issues. Don't cause trouble. Don't get noticed. And if that isn't enough for you to understand what my upbringing has been like. When I went to college, my mom told me, this is my one prayer I have for you that I've been praying this whole year, your senior year, and as you go into college. My prayer for you is this. I pray that Vicky will be okay with mediocrity, that she will not think that she's the best or that she's the worst, but that she'd be okay to just be middle ground and accept her limitations and who she is, and that she does not dream too big. That's her prayer for me. You can pray for me afterwards, right? Now, I'm married to a white guy, and his parents' message for him was, you're special. Whatever you put your mind to, you will succeed and you will rock at it. Shoot for the stars. Right? I mean, I know that he's not the only one in this group that has heard that. We are a diverse church, and what that means is that we had different messaging growing up. We had different values of what was important, and we hear that even now, right? Like our inner voice of what is important here. And so our struggle with this messaging that Jesus has for us this morning, we struggle with it from opposite sides, right? Now, neither messaging is quite right, right? Birch's parents, my mom, right? You can understand the heart in it and how it could be meant for good. But you also know there's some things off about it, right? And yet Jesus lays out a different way. And he is actually the only one who can say this because he's the one that created us and he knows our capacity and he knows our potential. Our parents love us and they hope for us in different ways, right? And speak words of truth and life in the best way that they know how to carve out that road for us. But it is God who knows actually what we're capable of. And so when he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, that actually is way more reliable than any other words and any other voice that we're going to be able to hear in our lives, right? Everyone wants to tell us who we are, what we can and cannot do, what to be afraid of, what to aspire to, but there is one voice that gets it and knows us deeply enough to be able to speak and have the credibility and power to say who we are. Now, we all live in this world, and we all understand the messaging of this world, right? Of power and wealth, to build your own kingdom, to build security and success for yourself by working up the ladder. And there are many self-help and business books that sound like this passage at first glance, right? You have the capacity and potential to change the world. You can believe in your impact and you will make a difference. You are special and important and you have influence and can change things for good, right? That doesn't seem all that different than the messaging in the world. But the focus and the center of all that is you. You will make it happen. You will be excellent. You will excel and blow everyone out of the water with the incredible feats of change and access into the world. Right? You will end climate change. You will change poverty. You will erase racism. You will do this. You are the generation, right? What a high bar and heavy burden that is if we are to go ahead and do that. That is a hard thing to do. But here, Jesus says, you will make an impact. Yes, you are salt and light. You will make a difference in this world. But the whole purpose is to glorify your Father who is in heaven. The whole point of all of that is to glorify God. Now, I want to tell you why that is good news for us this morning. This is a key component. Because if we are to be impactful as salt and light, and the purpose of it is to build our own kingdoms, our own power and popularity and security, then we are being dysfunctional in our design. And we're creating dysfunction. Our design is to make an impact for Jesus' kingdom. And that frees us up to have it not be about us at the end. It's not about our egos. It's not even about our fear of failure. If it points to us at the end, we need to make sure that it's excellent, that it's perfect, that's really good, because it reflects back on us, and we don't want to look bad, right? If we're going to do something that changes the world and make an impact, and it is us in the center, then the bar is high, and we can't fail, right? There's so much on the line. But if it's about God in the end, then I have the freedom to just try and trust Jesus in the process because it's not about me anyway. It's not about me. It's about my effort to glorify God. Now, hear me when I say that. It doesn't mean like, oh, it's for the glory of God. Just do whatever, you know, like don't give your best. I'm not saying that, right? But let's just be honest. I don't think Jesus is surprised by like the fact that we're not going to be perfect at this, right? He's not like, oh, I was expecting perfection and excellence from you, right? And yet he still calls us and still he says, you are the ones that I'm going to use. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, right? And so when he calls us into that and he knows who we are and what we are capable of, we can go ahead and ask a coworker if we can pray for him as he shares a hard day. Or we can invite our neighborhood to a Christmas gathering in December. And we will know, regardless of what they say, it's not about us, right? If they say no, they're not rejecting me. They're just not ready for Jesus yet. Or they're curious, but they're not open to change yet, right? It doesn't have anything to do with me. There's a quote by G.K. Chesterton that says this, if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. Now, I just want to confess that I feel internally squeamish about this quote. Everything in me and my messaging says, no, like it is not. Because my quote to, like, you know, stand next to this is, if you can't do it excellently, don't do it at all. Right? I'm not the only one that's heard that. I think somebody else quoted that. Maybe another famous person. If you can't do it excellently, don't do it. Why? Right? If you know you're going to fail at it, why would you take a stab? And yet, when I pay attention to my inner squeamishness, I know that it's poking at something that is, oh yeah, oh, there's something happening here. It's messing with my internal messaging. And to be able to say, hey, sometimes our internal messaging is not correct. And here is a way for me to challenge that, right? So the quote for me that I pay attention to is like, if a thing is worth doing, if it is a right thing, if it is the necessary thing, if you know that this is the thing that should be done, then do it anyway. Even if you know that you're going to do it poorly. Even if you know you might fail in doing it. Even if you know that the results might not be magnificent or excellent, do it anyway because it is the right thing. Because it is a thing worth doing. I think sometimes I only base what I do if I can guarantee the outcome. And the reality is that's not how we were created to live life. That is a crushing way to live life because most of the time we cannot control the outcome of how it works, right? But what we can know, what we can trust in our gut, in the way that God created us, is that we would know what is worth doing. And if we know it's worth doing, then it's worth doing poorly. It's worth just saying, it might fail, but I'm doing it because it's worth doing. Because this is a place where I can love. This is a place where I can sacrifice. This is a place where I can invite and ask and be honest and authentic. Right? So as much as I'm like, ugh, it is exactly what Jesus is inviting me into. And I just want to say that it was Kelly and Tim that told me to use that quote. Of course. Because, you know, they have different messaging than me. But it is true. It is true here, right? And I think for a lot of us, when we think about what does it look like to be salt and light in the places that God has placed us, a lot of times we know what is the thing worth doing. A lot of times we know what is the right thing to do. And sometimes we don't do it because we just think, it's too hard. It might end up poorly. Let's have somebody else do it. I'll just wait for some. Surely somebody else sees this. Surely somebody else will step up and take care of this. I don't think it's meant to be me, right? So what does it mean if we believe Jesus in what he says here this morning? What if you are the salt of the earth? What if you are the light of the world? What if you are that city on a hill and you cannot be hidden? I believe that there's a couple of invitations for us this morning. Some of you are here and you have been experiencing the sweetness of the word and community. You have been captivated by this community where you've been experiencing confession and reconciliation and shared life and an acceptance of who you are just as you are. And has helped you understand, wow, There is a different way to follow Jesus. There's a different way to be human. There's a different way to be a disciple of Jesus in his kingdom that I had not known about. And I don't know everything, and I don't know, I promise not to be perfect, but maybe I have said yes to following Jesus in the past, but now I realize I haven't trusted him and said yes to him with my whole life, with the rest of my life. And as I'm experiencing his healing power and his goodness, I want to say yes to that this morning. And maybe you've been tasting it and experiencing it, and yet you're like, oh, what does it mean? What does that look like? And at some point, we just have to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm in. And if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Sign me up for doing this poorly and following Jesus, right? So if you haven't said yes to that yet, if you've been kind of sitting on the fence and you're like, I'm ready to kind of commit my whole life to you, Jesus, and I want to walk this journey with you, but this marks that moment where I say, you get my whole life, you get the rest of my life. And if that is you, I just want you to just, we're just going to sit for a moment, just a brief moment of silence to just ask yourself in your heart, like, oh, is this the thing that's worth doing right now for me that Jesus is placing before me and saying, I see you. And as your creator, I know what you're capable of and what your destiny is before you more than anyone else. Would you believe me and join me in that? So we're just going to take a moment and sit. And then I'm just going to go ahead and ask you to raise your hand real quickly so that I can pray for you. Okay? And I know that we don't do this usually as a church. I know that this is like, ooh, I'll get noticed. Right? It takes a level of courage to be able to say, yeah, I'm not just going to do this in my heart, but I want to show that I am saying yes to this today, that we're meant to be noticed. We're meant to share this with the people in our lives. And so if that is you, just go ahead and raise your hand real quick so I know how to pray for you. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, you can put your hands down when you're ready. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Let me just pray for us in that. Father God, we thank you that you speak over us truth and life, and you know exactly who we are and what our lives are going to be like. And we can trust you with that. And when we say yes to you and we say we want to follow you with our whole lives, that we can trust that it is going to be a life that is filled with adventure and growth and goodness. Thank you that you are trustworthy and that you see us fully for who we are. We pray that as we say yes, that there is a line in the sand. And we are able to say, I want to be salt, I want to be light, I want to step into who you call me to be today. Amen. And then there are those of you who are knowing like, oh, there is something specific that I am supposed to do in my life. There's something specific that I'm supposed to do in the school that I'm in, or in the community that I'm in, or with these people that God has put in my life. And God is saying, will you do that? Will you step into that? No one else is going to step into that. I have called you to be the salt in that place, to be the light in that place. You are having an impact regardless. So will you say yes to that? And so if that is you, if you're like, I know that I'm called to be salt and light in that place, and I have an idea of what I'm supposed to do, and maybe it's just a vague idea. It's not like, oh, wow, here's the three steps of what I'm going to do. Would you just raise your hand real quick? So I can pray for you, that you're saying, I want to be salt and light in the place, in the context that you have placed me, right? Yeah. Okay, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father God, thank you that you've placed us where we are, because you have a purpose and a plan for those people that live there and also for us. God, there is such joy in entering into a space where you've designed us to do exactly what we're supposed to do. And God, would we enter into that joy with you? God, I pray for courage. I pray for wisdom and the words that we need. And God, when we fail and when people say no or reject us, God, I pray that we would not have it be about us, that we would be able to say, yeah, Jesus, it was for your glory anyway. It was never about me and my glory or my power or my prestige. It was just about you. And so God, we pray for an extra level of protection as these people step into those places to do exactly what they know they're called to do. Yeah, God, would we not be afraid of failure? Would we not be afraid of rejection? Would we trust that it was never about us anyway? Yeah, thank you, God, for the beauty of this passage and how you woo us with how you see us. We pray this in your name.